Let's take the Word of God tonight and turn to the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon. And we've been studying this book for quite some time. We've taken a few weeks of a break from it, but I want to pick up where we've left off. It kind of really goes hand in hand with what we looked at this morning. And if you remember the last time we looked at the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, the bride, who is a picture of the church, had left the bridegroom, who is a picture of Christ. This book, by the way, if you're joining us for the first time this evening and have not been a part of any of these sermons from the Song of Solomon, this book is simply a book about Christ and His bride. Christ and His church. You, if you're a child of God, and Jesus. Now, there are some people who have tried to reduce this book to simply a love letter. And that is a crime of the highest degree. For God would never have put a book, simply a love letter, in His Word if there be no spiritual application at all. The illustration, the analogy of God being the bridegroom and His people being the bride is a common illustration throughout the Scriptures. You remember on the mountain that God made the covenant with His people, like a marriage covenant between He and His people Israel. And He would be the bridegroom and they would be, as it were, a bride. And that was further illustrated with the book of Hosea. You remember that book when Hosea was commanded to go and marry this adulterous woman? And God said, because you have been an adulterous woman to Me. And showing again that relationship. Coming to the New Testament, it's all very clear in the New Testament. Christ is the bridegroom and the church is His bride. And we await that coming day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all of this book and all of this story fits this narrative, this analogy. We've come to chapter 6, and if you remember in the previous chapters, that communion had been broken between the bridegroom, the shepherd, and his little bride. Fellowship had been broken. And it had always, every time it's broken, it's always the bride's fault. Would you look this way for a moment? Every time communion is broken between you and Christ, it's never His fault. Never. But one thing that I love about this book, the Song of Solomon, is it has begun to teach me more about the heart of Christ for His people. Every time that the bride and the shepherd are reunited, never one time does He chide with her. Never one time does He chasten her or speak roughly or unkindly to her. Now let me encourage you tonight. You may be far away from Christ. You may be drifting from Him. And perhaps you're afraid to come home because you know you haven't been what you ought to be and you know you've been away for too long. But let me encourage you that the love of Christ is just as strong today for you as it was the day you first got saved. He loves you with an everlasting love. Well, if you remember, the reason that that communion was broken was because she was lazy. He had come knocking on her door and wanted to spend time with her, and she was too comfortable. Remember, oh, I've taken my shoes off and I'm already in bed. You know, it's come back when it's more convenient. And how many times has God come to visit you, to spend time with you? How many times has the Spirit of the living God impressed upon your heart to open the Word and to get on your knees in prayer? And you've said, no, I'm too busy now, Lord, but later when I'm finished with this, then I will. But the trouble is, if you wait until later, that opportunity may never be there again. And she made the mistake of thinking that she could put him off and then later on she could then meet up with him and restore communion. But if you remember what happened is she found herself searching all night long for her beloved. Through the streets, dangerous places, trying to find her beloved. It sounds a little bit familiar of this morning's service. Looking for Jesus. Remember, she went to the watchmen, the men who should have been able to help her. Watchmen representing the preachers, those who declare the word of God, who stand on the towers and watch and guard the flock, the sheep, the city. of Jerusalem, as it were, and they should have been able to help her, but instead they wounded her. How many times has a hurting saint gone to a minister, and instead of getting help, they got more hurt?
Yeah.
It's happened. I've done it before as well, unfortunately. She went from the watchmen. They didn't help her, and she stumbled across the daughters of Jerusalem. Do you remember? And she said, look, if you find them, tell them that I'm lovesick. And then she goes off on this tangent. They ask her, well, what is your beloved more than any other? What is your Lord? What is your Jesus better than any other Lord? And do you remember? She goes off on this tangent about how precious he is. About how special he is. And she speaks and describes him, how dear, how precious he is, how he is the chiefest among 10,000, how he's altogether lovely. And by the end of her little tangent, the daughters of Jerusalem say, well, where did he go? We want to find him too. That, by the way, is a good sign. That your love for Christ and your ability to speak about your love for Christ in such a way that it would cause others to want him also. That's a good thing. And that's where we left our little bride, which is so often a picture of us. Chapter 6, verse number 1. The daughters of Jerusalem say, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? She responds, my beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. You remember we talked about where you might find the Savior, in his garden, amongst the believers, to the bed of spices. He's gone to feed in the gardens, to feed his own, and to be blessed by his own. And he's gone to gather lilies. We spoke about the beauty of Christ choosing us. How precious a thought. He goes on. This is where we pick up today, verse 3. She says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Now we hear the voice of the shepherd. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite, as it were, the company of two armies? We'll stop our reading there. I love this portion of Scripture. I want this evening to encourage you, because perhaps you have found your soul is very discouraged tonight. Perhaps you find yourself in a place of darkness. You feel as if you've been abandoned, or you know perhaps it's your own fault, but you just can't seem to find your way back. I believe that God has given us this chapter to encourage us that after a time of separation or distance from Christ, the believer can still find an assurance of his love. And maybe this evening you've been away from Christ for far too long. Maybe you've been distant from him. But I assure you that his love still remains. And the interesting thing is, the more that she speaks about her love, the more that a child of God speaks of Jesus Christ and of his love, and of His beauty, then the more the believer is assured of that love for her. One of the biggest mistakes you can make when you have wandered from Christ is to talk about your problems that you have incurred because of it. Now, I want you to hear me. Every once in a while, we wander away from the Lord. It's our fault. We fall into sin after sin after sin. We fall into darkness. And then, instead of repenting and going back to our Savior, we sit in the darkness and we soak in it. And we look all around us and we say, woe is me. Look at the mess I've gotten myself into. My wife is angry with me and my children won't talk to me and I've lost my job and I don't have any money anymore and my car won't start and all these problems. And the one thing you should be doing is not thinking of all your problems, but thinking of how great He is. We sing that song, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider the stars, the sun, the moon, the stars. O Lord my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. I wonder this evening, when's the last time you thought about how great He is? And it's in thinking about His greatness. That passage at the end of chapter 5, verses 9 to 16, in thinking of His greatness, in thinking of His beauty, and articulating it. Do you know what happens to her? She is assured. And she says in verse number 3, I am my beloved's.
Yeah.
And my beloved is mine. She's assured. The more she speaks of her Savior, the more she speaks of the character of Christ, the more she is convinced, hold on a moment, if I was ever His, I'm still His. If I ever belonged to Him, if I was with Him then, and if He loved me then surely He must love me now because He doesn't change. And the more she thought of Him and His character, and a part of His character is His unceasing nature, the more she thought of that, the more convinced she was, so that she mustered up the strength to look the daughters of Jerusalem in the eye and say, I am my beloved's. Now think about that. Because she said this before, but she said it the other way around. Before she said, my beloved is mine and I am my beloved's. Now she gets the order right. And she says, I belong to Him. I belong to Him. I'm His. And I've wandered away like an idiot. I've made some mistakes like a fool. But I still belong to Him. Now, do you know, I was talking with some believers here on the New Year's Eve meeting, some dear friends. And they said to me, do you know, we've not been what we should be. Do you think we're still saved? Do you think we're still His children? And they had a few children. And I said, well, look here. And I called one of their children over. I said, this is your son, is it? Yes. So let's say this son started acting very cheeky, misbehaving. In fact, even bringing shame to your name. And maybe it just got worse and worse. And perhaps for a season you didn't even talk to your son. Would your son ever stop being your son? They shook their head vehemently. No way. He'll always be my son. I said, you may stray. You may wander away from the Savior that you love, that loves you. But you still belong to Him. I am my beloved's. I belong to Him. And if you've been born again, look here. If you've been born again tonight, if you know Christ as your Savior, you belong to Jesus. And He belongs to you. I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. Now that's it's a different point. It's one thing to belong to Christ. It's another thing to know that Christ belongs to you. Both are important truths. It's important you know that you belong to Christ. That you are His. And it is just as important for you to know that He is yours. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He is your great shepherd. He is your guide. He is your anchor. He is yours. There's a certain amount of responsibility to ownership, isn't there? He's yours. And so I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. And a lot of times I don't feel like things, and that doesn't change the reality of things, does it? This is where we begin. Nothing brings assurance flooding back into the soul of the saint like praising your Lord and telling others where to find them. I have found that oftentimes those who struggle the most with assurance, they often struggle of speaking of the beauty of Christ. And they rarely are able to point anyone to where they might find him. So start here. I am my beloved's. This is the anchor that she now casts. When everything else disappoints her, when everything else fails her, when her health fails and her bank account fails and her family members and relationships fail, this one anchor she casts, this will keep her and hold her and never ever change. I am my beloved's. I belong to him. And he belongs to me. Let me encourage you this evening. This is a good anchor. Learn this truth, these two truths. Let them develop in your heart. Let them grow in your mind so that no matter what the circumstance, you may be assured. You may be assured of these things. I love what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yeah. Jesus is our high priest forever. Glory. Not just for a little while. He's your high priest forever. Now, as soon as she said that, now watch this. She's been looking and searching and searching. Went to the ministers. They couldn't help her. Went to the daughters of Jerusalem. They started looking with her. She started going on this tangent about how great he is. And then her assurance and confidence was boosted. I'm away from him. I'm a fool. But I know that he's mine and I am his. And the second that comes out of her mouth, the second it comes from her lips, the voice of her Savior, thou art beautiful. Can you imagine? You see, Christ Jesus is waiting. He's waiting. Your Savior is waiting for you to recognize and acknowledge, I've been an idiot, I've been a fool, but nonetheless, I still believe. Do you know what is the biggest devastating blow to your walk with Christ, especially to your assurance? It's obvious. Unbelief. Unbelief. Because you stumble and you fall and then you doubt that he loves you. Because you're looking at your behavior. But can I tell you, your behavior doesn't change his. You might be a failure, but he isn't. You might have failed your end of the bargain, but he never has. Maybe you haven't loved him the way that you should, but don't you think for a moment that just because you didn't love him, that he stopped loving you. No way. Thou art beautiful. Now this is encouraging to me. He's back. And the reason he's back is because he wants to assure her of his love. And it was the call of faith that roused her beloved, you could say. The first thing that Christ Jesus does is assure her of his deep love. Can I just say, I do not believe that Christ wants you at all to doubt his love. I don't believe that. We doubt sometimes. We doubt our relationship with Christ. We doubt where we stand with him. And that's a natural thing in many ways. But I do not believe that he ever wants you to doubt his love. Because his love never changes. He's loved us from everlasting to everlasting. If you're a child of the living God, his love for you has never changed. And I want you to think about how precious Jesus Christ is. I want you to think about how glorious He is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read descriptions of Jesus in the book of Revelation that sometimes make you tremble, thinking about Him coming on a white horse with a sword and His tongue like a two-edged sword and blood dripping from the sword. I mean, it's a frightening scene sometimes. But then we also read beautiful accounts of Him being that precious Lamb. He's both. He's a glorious conquering victor. Conquering over sin, death, and hell. But He's the precious Lamb of God. He's precious. And this great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I want you to think for a second, chose you. Think of this. In fact, the description that He gives next is just shocking. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah. That's the capital, it was the capital of Samaria at the time. Literally means delightful. And again, Jerusalem, of course, you know the capital of that part as well. Terrible as an army with banners. There's a sort of a, He's saying there's a reverence about her beauty. That's the way Christ looks at you. That, if you remember, she was saying a few chapters ago, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm filthy. I'm unclean. I'm poor. Don't look at me. I'm embarrassed. Don't even look at me. By the way, that's the way that a believer should begin. Everyone should begin there, recognizing that it isn't because we're good looking that Jesus chose us. It isn't because we're good that He put His love upon us. It's because He is good. And He goes on and describes her. But what I love is verse number 9. Verse number 8 and 9. He says, there are 70 queens, 60 queens, and 80 concubines, 80 concubines and virgins without number. Meaning, there is a whole lot of beautiful, powerful, prestigious women around. And He said, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. Would you look here? Christ Jesus has the ability to make you believe that of all the people on the planet, He loves you. And you look around thinking, hold on a moment, there's 60 queens. And we got one queen in this land, talk about 60. I don't stand a chance. That's what she was thinking. Some little farm girl, little shepherd girl. 60 queens and concubines and virgins without number. Beautiful, 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 beautiful. All over the kingdom. I don't stand a chance. And the Bible says He put His love on you. If you're a Christian this evening, let that sink in. Let that thought sink into your head. You say, I'm a good for nothing nobody. Please don't even look at me. I'm embarrassed for you to even look at me. I'm a sinner. I'm terrible. I'm broken. I'm evil. He chose you. He loves you. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. One. By the way, that's the way the salvation of God works. One at a time. He sets His love on one. And then another. And then another. And He has the remarkable ability of making each one of us feel and believe that His love was set upon me. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But this has never been about you deserving it. And He goes through such an effort here to convince her of His love. Now, I want to encourage you this evening because you might be sitting in your chair thinking, not me, no way, it can never be me. The Lord Jesus has a habit of raising people up. And He has a habit of bringing people down. So if tonight you feel yourself to be so unworthy and unable, you're in a good place. Because that's often where He goes to find those where He sets His love. I remind you of that little humble Jewish girl called Hadassah. King Ahasuerus was going to look about all the land to choose one new queen. And here was a little Jew girl, little Jewess, captive of the land in many ways, and nobody. And yet, here she was raised to be the queen in the palace. And she wasn't just raised to enjoy the splendors of the palace. She was raised so she might eventually save all the Jewish people from destruction. Think about the humble little virgin Mary. A little nobody, a little country girl, you might say. In fact, really not much of a prominence at all, because she gave birth in a stable. What about Joseph in the Old Testament? Sold by his brothers as a slave and ended up in prison for something he didn't do. And I'm sure he thought, what am I doing in prison? And God reached down, took him out of prison, placed him in the top house of the land, and made him the leading man in all the world. Wow. Think about Daniel, taken as a teenage boy from his own home, taken captive by the Babylonians. A slave, a little slave boy, found grace and favor in the eyes of the royalty and was promoted and promoted and promoted and promoted until he was the president of presidents, top of all the land. And I think our Savior showed us, really by example, who humbled himself, took upon him the form of man, even a servant, and became obedient unto death. And he raised up, didn't he? They nailed him on a cross for sins and crimes he did not commit, for your sins and your crimes, buried him in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later he rose again. And he's coming again very soon. And we shall be like him. Amen. And so tonight, in your discouragement, thinking I have failed the Lord, I've drifted from him, let me encourage you, Christ Jesus, I remind you again, Jesus isn't looking at what you are right now, he's looking at what you will become. Amen. You see, we don't have that ability. Most of us don't have that ability. Most of us have no vision at all. And some people have more vision than others, but most people don't have any. I can remember a few people when we walked onto this field thinking, what are we going to do here? And some people don't have any. Some people can have great vision. They can walk into a derelict house or property and see exactly what could be done and should be done, and they have great vision. That's what God does with your soul. You see, we look at people and we write them off, don't we? She's too far gone. She's never going to be any different. He's never going to change. He's always doing the same thing over and over again. But the Lord looks at you. He sees it all. He knows it all. But he sees what you will one day become. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, listen to this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Literally lavished upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now you're a child of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Meaning, I'm a child of God, but it don't look like it. You ever felt like that? You ever got up in the morning and looked in the mirror and said, I'm a child of God. I sure don't look like it, but I don't act like it. I don't feel like it. I'm a child of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Let me just remind you, Christian. Your destiny is to become like Christ. You have been saved to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's happening. You're being sanctified. One day, one trial at a time. Now, let me just share one last little thought with you. He does something which I think is very sweet. In verse number 11, he explains why he withdrew himself from her. You ever wondered, why did you leave me? Lord, where did you go? Why did you leave me? Were you angry with me, Lord? No, I'm sure she thought he was angry. And he had every right to be. I remind you. There she did, lay on her bed while he knocked on the door and pleaded and begged with her, look, I want to help you. I want to come to you. I want to be with you. And she laid there. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? She said. I've washed my feet. How shall I get them dirty again? The most lame excuses you could ever imagine. I don't really feel like it. We've been there. And he, in a sense, had every right to be angry. Turned and walked away. And I'm sure in her mind, like us, when we are separated from communion and fellowship with Christ, the first thing we think about, oh, he's upset with me. Oh, I need to get back to him, but oh, I'm afraid, what it's going to be like. You ever had that before in any other earthly relationship that you know wasn't quite right? Maybe you and the missus have had a bit of a row and you know you need to make it right, but you're a little bit afraid because you're afraid of what she's going to say. And you think, oh, let's get it over with and let her just go ahead and get it all out. And sometimes we think that way about our relationship with Christ. That if we go back to him, he's going to let me have it. But then look what he does in verse 11. He says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite. He says, look, I went to go check on the other fruit, the other work I had to do. And, or ever I was aware, before you could even recognize, before I even realized, I was flying like chariots. Amminadab must have been, apparently they believe, many believe he must have been somebody who had fast chariots. And it's like he's saying, look, I'm back in a flash. I didn't go because I was upset with you. And he assures her that he is not angry with her. Oh, maybe his soul is grieved. He's not angry with her. And then we understand ultimately what it's about. Return, return, O Shulamite. Anytime there is some separation from you and Christ, anytime there's any sort of break in your communion, it's because there was already a break in communion before you lost sense of his presence. And he's withdrawn himself so that you'll come after him and be restored again. So that you can return. And so tonight the desire is that you would return knowing and believing that you are loved. Now you know me well enough. I preach repentance all the time. And coming home is repentance. Turning from your laziness or slothfulness is repentance. But in that, be assured of his love. Oh, I believe that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, that God as a father chasteneth, but Christ is not the father. Christ is your savior. And his relationship with you is not as the father and a child, but as a husband and a wife, as it were, that kind of a love for one another. And he loves you. And no matter how far you've gone and how long you've been away from him, he wants you to come home. Return. So I want to encourage you this evening. We spoke a little of it this morning even. Come home. He does truly and fully love you. No less today than he's ever done before. His love does not change. It is impossible for Christ to love you any less. Impossible. So believe it. I wish tonight that you'd be able, like this little bride, to say, I am my beloved's. I belong to Christ, and he belongs to me. And you'd be assured of that. Do you know that helps you to get back off the ground, doesn't it? That helps you to put aside your sin and your silliness when you are assured that he loves you. It's when you're not so sure, that's when you carry on. So be assured tonight that his love never changes. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy everlasting love. We rejoice that although we were sinking in mire, dead in trespasses and sins, it pleased You to search us out and choose us. Oh, we praise Thee and thank Thee. We pray, Lord, that we might this evening be reminded that we belong to Thee and You belong to us. Help us to learn more about our relationship and walk with Thee, Lord. May there become less and less time between our moments of communion. Less and less seasons where we have to look for Thee again because we lost sight of Thee. Instead, Lord, make that distance smaller and smaller. Teach us, Lord, unbroken communion. A close walk with Thee. And I know that it cannot be done except we believe that Your love never changes. For we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.